Today was exciting, and we're praying for God to continue to move in a mighty way as we go into revival. And we've talked about it, but revival is something that God does. We put it on the calendar, and we say, God, we're asking you to refresh us. We're asking you to resuscitate us. I like to use that word because we know that dead things don't need revival. Dead things need resurrection. The church is alive, and sometimes we get to a place where we're comfortable or it's just status quo, and we're going through the motions, and we need God to move. And it's always, I need it, not they need it. Amen. And so I changed my sermon today, and when I do that, I like to say I did it because I want you to know, if you're here tonight, that this sermon's probably for you. I know it's for you because God's sovereign, but maybe today you weren't supposed to come. Maybe you showed up at the last minute. Maybe someone invited you, or maybe even your car broke down in the parking lot, and you're thinking, man, he's talking to me. I want you to know that God changed this sermon for you. And so let's pray together, ask God to move, if we bow our heads and hearts. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for an opportunity to share how good you are. And as we talk about this great revival killer called worry, as we talk about this great revival killer called anxiety, there are people that are in this room right now that are so bound up by things they can't control. They can't worship. They can't remember what they read in their Bible. They don't even remember what happened 10 minutes ago because they're so concerned about yesterday and tomorrow. I just pray, God, that you'd use this scripture, your book, to pierce the hearts of those people, Lord God, and to show them practical ways to experience freedom from stress and worry and be able to enter into a real season of revival in their life. So I pray, God, that you'd help me preach like a dying man to a dying people with boldness and bravery. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Philippians chapter 4, if you'd stand to read as we read God's word together. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Finally, Concord Baptist Church. Finally, John Stroop. Finally, brethren. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. Thank you. You can have a seat. Who's never stressed? Who in this place has never had anxiety? How many people in here have never had to worry? If you've dealt with stress, if you've dealt with life, you've dealt with stress. Amen? And so look, I know in my heart, in my life, stress and worry is a crippler. It keeps me from praying. It keeps me from serving. It keeps me from doing everything I'm supposed to do with God and have peace and joy with God without joy. It steals it from me. And so I want to cover this issue of stress and worry and anxiety in the Christian's life. I believe it's one of the main enemies of revival. I believe that stress and worry and anxiety is one of the main enemies of joy and power and peace in a Christian's life. And some listening to the sound of my voice right now in this room cannot hear from God because you are so overwhelmed. You are overwhelmed with your kids. You are overwhelmed with your bills. You're overwhelmed with things you cannot control, and you will not have revival until you break free from that. The effects of stress and worry are an enemy. They're an enemy of peace. They're an enemy of joy. And as you read the Bible, you'll see that stress attacks your life. And the secular world, scientists that do not believe in God, many of them that do not believe in God will tell you the same thing I'm telling you today. And so as we look through the text, I just want you to see something. I looked up some things. I want you to hear this. What does stress do to a person's life? Stress affects your thinking. Headaches come from stress. Adrenaline, depression, insomnia come from stress. Respiratory problems come from stress. Heart problems come from stress. Rapid heartbeat, high blood pressure, heart attacks can come from stress. Liver issues come from stress. Heartburn can come from stress. Muscle cramps, backaches, spasms can come from stress. Your stomach issues can be from stress. Listen to me, men. Stress can affect your love life. Just telling you, it can. Your immune system is affected by stress. Some people you get sick because you're stressed, because of stress in your life. What's the world say? If I went to the world, and I'm not talking about the birds and the trees and the planet, I'm talking about the system, the agenda of the world without God. If I went to the world and I asked the world, if I asked them, I said, what should I do about stress? There's over 97 separate medications for stress. 97. Dr. Oz, you know who he is? You know what he says you should do when you're stressed out? He said, make faces and hold them. Make scary faces. He says, do this. Hold your breath. Medications. What do these things have in common? God's not in it. He's left out. It's all about you. It's all about man. You have to fix yourself. That's what the world says. Paul is going to give us a great way to overcome stress and anxiety and worry in our lives so we can hear from God, so we can have a real revival in our lives. Listen, if stress can do these things to you, how could you ever have revival if you're stressed out and worried and consumed with things? Headaches, stomach ache, back aches, all these problems in your life. You can't hear from God. You don't have joy. You can't worship. You can't serve. You can't get those revival invites and go hand them to your friends because you're stressed. Paul had excuses to be stressed. The man that wrote this letter, he was stressed out. He had reasons to be stressed out. He was in prison. If anyone had a reason to be stressed out, it was Paul. I'm going to give you a brief version of his testimony, paraphrased. Paul was in prison. He was beaten with rods. He was beaten with rods and had stripes, according to his own words, above measure. He was near death often. He was stoned. He was whipped 5 times from the Jews. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was constantly in danger. He was constantly tired. He could not sleep. He starved. He thirsted. He froze many nights. He was stressed over the churches. Pastors know all about that. Paul had been lowered in a basket to avoid being murdered by the governor. In this letter of the church, Paul is guarded under watch by a soldier, waiting for the news so he could go and be a martyr and be killed for the name of Jesus Christ. Who better to learn from than him? If I want my car worked on, you know who I look for? I don't look for a guy with soft hands that look like they're padded and manicured. I look for the guy that has hands that look like you can drive a Grand Canyon through the cracks of that thing. You know what I'm talking about? Busted fingers, calluses all over the place. What's that say? That says that guy has experience. That guy knows what he's doing. He's been down the road before. If I want to get in shape, I go look for somebody in shape. And I say, man, that guy is in shape. What are you doing to stay in shape? I need somebody inexperienced to teach me. So Paul teaches the church. Understand, when Paul writes this letter, he's giving them what he's learned. He's teaching them how he overcame stress. Paul was stressed at times in his ministry. He says it himself. And so Paul is going to teach us through this letter, me and you tonight, how we can overcome the stress in our life and the inconveniences in our lives and the things that keep us from hearing from God. So let's look at it. Here's the first thing, very simple. Place prayer in the place of worry. How easy is that? Place prayer in the place of worry. What's prayer? Worry in reverse. How many know how to worry? If you know how to worry, you know how to pray. You're giving it to the wrong person. Paul says, don't worry, pray. And so as we see this text and as we read the Bible, it says it very clear. Paul says it in verse 6. What's he say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. What do I pray about? Everything that worries me. Everything that worries me. When do I pray about it? As soon as possible. Right then. Right then. Have you ever had someone call you? Or maybe you're in the church. I don't want to offend nobody, but I'm probably going to, so. You're in the church and you see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and they're coming, and you know they've got some baggage to drop off on you, right? And or maybe that phone call, and you see that person calling, and as soon as you know you answer that phone, they're gonna dump 30 minutes of drama for your mama, amen? And you know it's coming, right? I'm just gonna be honest with you tonight, and I'm not trying to be rude, but nobody else wants to hear about your junk but God, most of the time. Most of the time. I'm just being honest. Look what it says. It says, the Bible's very clearly, it says this, it says, worry about nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to Facebook. Let your request be made known to your mama. Let your request be made known to God. That's an imperative. Paul is giving a command. He's not making a suggestion. You say, preacher, would you prove that with the text that I'm supposed to give God all my baggage? Well, it says it right there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Peter says this, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The biggest trick of the devil is this, to convince you God doesn't care. He wants you to think God doesn't care about you. He wants you to think because your kids are running stray and you're sick and you've got health issues and these things that are going on in your life and these hardships that have happened in your life and your car is broken down and people have turned their backs on you, that God does not care. The word cares there, it says cast your cares upon him. That word cares means anxieties. Cast your cares. I preached a sermon in a country church in Dixon. Me and my son went to the altar and began to pray for the church. At altar time, we got up, and there was 5 or 6 cans of chewing tobacco all over the pews, man. I thought, wow. Keith said, Dad, what's them little circle things over there? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. Look over there, and there was chewing tobacco everywhere. God had moved on those people, amen. They responded to God in a special way. God moved, and they began to give. They gave that stuff up to God. They said, you know what? We're not turning to chewing tobacco anymore. I was in the country, man. They gave that stuff up. I didn't even preach on chewing tobacco. I was like, praise the Lord. God is good. Cast your cares upon him. Paul mentions different kinds of prayers. What's he say? He says supplication. With all supplication. Letting God know your problem. Some of you guys got problems and you're not turning to God. You say, God already knows my problems. It's being obedient to share it and trusting him with it. Your concern shows your humility. When you pray, you're saying, God, I'm putting myself in a position of being humble. And recognizing that I can't do this without you. I'm not going to take a hold of this thing no more on my own. I'm getting on my face. I'm not going to Facebook. I'm not going to my mom. I'm not going to my friends. I'm not turning to these other people. Tonight's the night where I'm going to give this thing to you and make a commitment. I'm going to sign a Blake contract with God. I'm going to let God fill that thing out and do whatever he wants, but I'm not going to go back there no more. I'm going to come to God with my supplications and my request. And then thankfulness. With thanksgiving, how quick are we just to stop as a church and be thankful, even in the middle of a stressful situation? How many of you have kids, and your kids, and somebody does something nice for your kids? What do you do? What do you say? What do you say? I wonder if God looks like that at us. What do you say? When's the last time you just got on your face and was thankful? Remember, my son was about 4 years old. It's prayer time. He was mad at me. Took something away, or he got disciplined, and he didn't want to pray. And I knew he was mad. I could look at his face. Tell. I know when something's wrong with my son by the way he breathes. I can tell. And I said, "You want to pray, son?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay, I'll pray." So I get done praying. And he said, "I'll pray, Dad. I'll pray." And he said, "Lord, thanks for nothing. Thanks for nothing." With thanksgiving. Who's the first person you go to when you're stressed out? That shows who you trust. Where's the first place you turn? The scripture says, let your request be made known to God. See, that's your problem. You're not doing that. There's people listening to the sound of my voice that know Jesus, but you forgot your first love. And you're going everywhere else first. If tonight you'd make a commitment to go there first. To God Almighty, before you go anywhere else, I believe you would experience revival. The second thing is, you have to know your enemy. You have to know your enemy. In order to fight a battle against someone, you have to know them. You have to understand them. What's your enemy? Stress. Anxiety. The root word for anxiety is strangle. The root word for worry is tied to strangle in the English. So it's strangle. It's Warren Wiersbe puts it as choking. I like to think of it as being pulled in two different directions at the same time. I like that old preacher Warren Wiersbe, something he said I'll never forget. He said, most Christians are crucified between two thieves, the worries of yesterday's and the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. See, anxiety chokes you, anxiety strangles you, anxiety takes your whole focus off today. My first flight I've ever been on, I went on vacation with my wife, and we went to Florida. Second flight I ever went on was to South Africa. Now, I don't come from a family that flies on airplanes, okay? I think I might have been the first one. I was terrified. I said, "How long is this flight? 16 and a half hours over the ocean? I know we're going to die if we go down. We're dead." Every bump, I'm freaked out. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I may be too transparent, but it is what it is. So we're flying over the plane. We're flying, and I mean, we got the death seats in the back, you know, the ones you know you're going to die when the plane goes down. It's those seats. And we're flying, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. It's turbulence. You pull that window open, and it's black. There ain't nothing but sky and death below. And so as the plane starts to go, I come up with an idea. I said, "You know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to find the most experienced flyer, and I'm going to watch that person. And if that person freaks out, I'm freaking out. But if that person stays calm, I'm going to stay calm because they've been down this road before." And then I thought to myself, because I have a great imagination, sometimes too much. I thought, what if I woke up and everybody was passed out in this plane. And I heard the plane going down, I could feel it going down, and the cockpit was open, and I went in that cockpit and through that intercom and said, you have 10 minutes to land this plane or you're gonna die. And I couldn't get the pilot to wake up. And I did everything I could to get the pilot to wake up. I shook him. I moved him around. I screamed at him, and he wouldn't wake up. So now I've got to land the plane. So what if I took that pilot out of the seat, and I sat in his seat, and I put that headset on, and I'm looking at all these things. I have no idea what they are. And this person is trying to get me to land the plane. Would you be stressed out? I would be stressed out. If I could make one wish at that time, you know what would it be? The pilot to wake up. Because he's the one that's qualified to land the plane. He's the one that's qualified to take control. Listen to me. Some of you are in the wrong seat. Right now. You know why you have no joy and peace? You know why you're not experiencing a move of God in your life? You would have better, statistically better chances of landing a 747 jumbo jet than trying to sit in the seat that only God's supposed to be in. Let him. That's his job. There's some things going on in your life right now, and you're stressed out, and they're none of your business. None of your business. You can't do nothing about it. You say, yesterday's messing me up. Man, that's gone. Tomorrow's coming. You're not there yet. You say, my son's not saved. You're not the Holy Spirit. All you're supposed to do is plant the seed, share the gospel, and pray for them. You're stressed out about things that are none of your business tonight. And your enemy wants you to worry about those things. That's where stress comes from. You have no clue how to land a plane. You have no clue to run the universe. You should raise your hand and say, I give up and resign of being governor of the universe right now. I resign being the Holy Spirit right now because I'm a lousy Holy Spirit. That's not my job. How many have tried to change somebody? It's not your job. How many have tried to make somebody else like you? You can't make people like you. It's impossible. You're stressed out because of your health right now. You're stressed out because somebody's not saved. You bring people to church and they don't get it, and you're mad because stressed out and worried because they're not convicted. You can't convict people of sin. That's not your job. Paul speaks of the cares of the world. Remember what Jesus says? Jesus speaks of the cares of the world. The cares of the world are used by the enemy to worry and stress you out. What did Jesus say about the cares of the world? I just want you to imagine something. 1 John chapter 1 says, Jesus is God in the flesh, and Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the creator of all things. Genesis says that God created all things. John chapter 1 says, Jesus created all things. And I think it's in Colossians, it says he's the invisible image of the visible God, the visible image of the invisible God. So here's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, creator of all things, walks on the hill he created, looking at his creation, knowing he would be there because he's sovereign. And he begins to talk about the things that he made as a spiritual illustration. What's he saying about worry? Matthew 6, Jesus says this. Jesus looks at his disciples as he's walking. Matthew 6, 25 through 33, I'll paraphrase it because we don't have a lot of time. Jesus is talking about anxiety and worry, and Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your food. Do not worry about your drink or your clothing. Life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Jesus mentions two things, the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. He says, look at the flowers of the field. Now think about this for a minute. He created those flowers. He says, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Think about it. Why do you use Solomon? Have you thought about that? the wisest man and the richest man in the world couldn't do what God could do through something that distrusts in him. All the money and all a man's wisdom. Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow. Aren't you more valuable? They have what they need. Aren't you more valuable than the birds of the air? The Gentiles were wrapped up in the world. Some of you are stressed out for the same reasons they were. When's the last time you've seen a stressed out lily? They don't have nothing. They depend on God. They depend on God. Who's first? Food? Clothing? Shelter? Pleasure? God gets the leftovers. Let me ask you a question, church. Do your treasures have expiration dates? Because if they do, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. Those things break down, they fall apart. Who's first in my life? And then Jesus says this at the end. He says, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one. This is in the context of stress and worry. And you'll hate the other. Or you'll be loyal to one and not loyal to the other. Life is more than money and stuff, church. And the last thing I want to talk about is the result of obedience. To do what Paul says do, pray. The result of obedience is this, listen to me, friends, peace. Peace. Peace with God that the world does not understand. A peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the peace that comes from being obedient to trusting in what Paul is saying here in Scripture. There is no place in the Bible where this phrase is used. Let's read the verse together. In verse 9, Philippians 4, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. This is protection from peace. This is not the peace of God. This is God's peace. This is not peace with God. This is God's peace. This is the peace of God that brings God's peace in your life. Imagine Paul is writing this letter. He's in prison. As he writes this letter, guess who's watching him? A soldier. A soldier is guarding Paul as he writes this letter. He is sitting down, penning a letter, being watched by who? A centurion. And that centurion is guarding him. And as Paul, inspired by the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Paul is being inspired by God, penning the Word of God, he looks over at the soldier. And he thinks about stress, and he thinks about worry. And he looks at the soldier, and he thinks the soldier's trained. If the soldier lost him, the soldier would have to face his penalty by Roman law. The soldier's going to keep an eye on Paul. The soldier's going to guard Paul. The soldier's going to make sure that he does exactly what he's trained to do. The soldier is serious business. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen to me. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Look at this. Look at this. Will centurion your heart. Will guard, same word, guard your heart and mind. Will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like that soldier was guarding him. When you're faithful to turn your worries into prayers, when you're faithful to put God first, no matter what's going on in your life, the peace of God will protect what? The two most vulnerable places in your life. Your thinking and your emotions. Your thinking and your... Paul mentioned two places. Your heart and your mind. The two places that are under attack from stress. What happens when you're stressed out? Your mind is weak, scattered, You're an emotional wreck. Some of you have been carrying baggage for way too long. Changing that diaper as a mother is almost impossible for you right now because you're so stressed out. You're carrying all the weight. You're trying to carry everything on your shoulders. You're worried about things you can't control. You're worried about health. You're worried about other people. You're in full-blown freak-out mode. How effective are you to God then? You're not. You can't witness. You don't even want to come sing songs because you don't believe in songs anymore because of your stress in your life. You don't have peace from God. Some of you tonight walked in this place and you do not know Jesus. This is not a promise to you. Because you don't have a relationship with God. Tonight, the God of peace offers you peace. You can come and you can trust in the Jesus that I'm talking about. You can forsake your sins, walk down this aisle, get on your face before this altar, and you can say, God, I want that peace that preacher talked about. I want to be freed from this thing. I want to walk away from this building a changed person tonight. We got the baptism water stirring, brothers and sisters. We can make it all happen right now tonight. You may not be in complete peace. No matter what, when you put God first, you'll be changed. And the last thing Paul says is this. This is good. I'm telling you. Listen to me. Right thinking. Right thinking. Look what he says in verse 8. Finally, Paul's like, this is the climax. Brethren, whatever things are true, you know what you're stressed out about? Assumptions. That haven't even happened. You know, 8% of the things you worry about actually happen? Just so you know. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's anything, any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what's he say to do? Think on, meditate on these things. When's the last time a good testimony made you stressed out, brother? When's the last time something good has caused stress in your life when you think about it and chew on it? Paul said, meditate on these things. Some of you guys are focused on negative. Your name is Nancy and you are negative Nancy right now in this place. It's always negative, 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 negative. All your focus is on the negative, man. People are avoiding you like the Black Plague. Because it's negative. And that's why you're stressed out. We could all take a piece of paper and write praiseworthy things and noble things and just things and virtuous things. Listen, I don't want to get over the fact that God saved me tonight. I'm saved. I can meditate on my testimony. I can meditate on salvation. I can meditate on our sister Axel that got saved. I can meditate on that girl that ran down the aisle earlier today. Like she was chasing a baby that's going into the street. I thought, where is she going? What's about to happen? And she fell on the altar. I was like, hallelujah. We had a move of God in here. I can meditate on that. Praise the Lord. Friends, we have the word of God that teaches us. Some of you need to come and turn your worries over to God. Tonight, some of you need to quit giving it to God and taking it back tonight. Some of you need to give your life to Jesus. Jesus promises peace not like the world, friends. Tonight could be the night where you come and you lay yourself down on this altar and you say, God, take my life. Jesus died for the ungodly, scarcely for a righteous man died for someone. Well, some would die for a righteous man, but never for an ungodly man. Listen, the hero died for the villain. Jesus gave his life on the cross, and he rose again, and he sits at the right hand of God to pay for your sins. Tonight could be the night where you trust in Jesus and have that peace. I would like to invite the worship team to come. We're going to have an invitation time. Invitation time is very, very simple. I like to say this over and over again just to remind you, maybe you weren't here. These steps, we call them an altar. These benches are an altar. An altar is a place to meet with God. Simply a place when the Holy Spirit gets on you, the Bible says that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is preached. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It is a gift. God's grace that you do not deserve tonight is offered. Faith through grace through faith. The word of God is preached. Tonight could be the night where you believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus for salvation. Would you stand? Bow your heads as we pray. Father, I know in my heart that there are people in this building that are overwhelmed with anxiety and worry. I know right now that there are moms in this room that are worried about their boys and girls. I know, God, that there are marriages in this room that are close to being done. I know that there are people in this room that are hurt right now because of things that have happened in their past. There's people in this room with health issues, Lord, and they cannot stop being overwhelmed with stress over what's going on that they cannot control. I just ask, God, that we would see something happen here that's very special in someone's life, that they would come and they would turn those things over to you, Lord God, and they would say, God, you can do what you want with me. I'll glorify you if I'm healed. I'll glorify you if I'm healed that side of heaven. But Father, if you want to use this cancer for your glory, use it for your glory. If you want to heal me for your glory, heal me for your glory. But I'm done letting things steal my joy. I'm done letting things steal my peace. I'm done worrying about tomorrow. I'm done being trapped in yesterday. I want to be effective right now. I need peace from God. I wonder if, Lord, if there's anybody in this place tonight that would come and say, I need peace from God. I need a peace that the medicine can't give me. I need a peace that psychology can't give me. I wonder how many in this place tonight, Lord, would say, I need to trust in Jesus for salvation. I need to be saved. I ask, God, that you would move in this place in a mighty way right now. In Jesus' name, amen.